can keep your Bibles open to that chapter, 1 John chapter 4. But before we get to the Word, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your love is rich and pure and measureless, reaches beyond the highest star and descends below the lowest hell. Your love is breath to our lungs, brightness to our eyes, and motivation for our lives. In these few moments that we have, as we consider your love, I pray through your Spirit that you would help us to see and know and believe the love of God in Christ for us. So guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you grew up in a hymn-singing church or went to a church that solely sang hymns, you probably have come across a hymn that was written in 1862 in Scotland, a hymn called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Are you familiar with that one? I think a lot of you probably are. The first verse goes like this, and I think I forgot to fix a mistake on it, so I apologize about that. But, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. It's a powerful first line, especially when you think about it. God, personified by love, will never let me go. God's love will never let me go, and therefore I can most assuredly rest my weary soul in him. Like I said, it was written in 1862. It was written by a Scottish pastor, George Matheson. This was a man who experienced a lot of difficulty in his life, if you read a little bit about his story. He actually started to lose his eyesight at the age of 6, and he completely lost all his eyesight by the time he was 18 years old. He also had been engaged to be married, and his future fiancée realized she did not want to take care of someone that would be blind. It would be too much work, and so she left him and canceled the engagement to him. But he had a sister that stepped up to the plate, a sister that loved him dearly. And so this sister really came into the role of helping him in his life. Actually, she learned Greek, Hebrew, and Latin so she could help him in Braille, understand what it was as he made his way through seminary. I mean, she was the picture of someone who loved her brother and took care of him greatly and deeply. I mean, you could just imagine how close those two must have been. The Matheson tells us when he wrote this hymn, actually, in his journal. Because one day, that sister of his found a man. And she got engaged and got married. And he wrote this hymn the day of when she was married. I mean, you think about that, right? This one who had been by there the whole time, helping him with his blindness, surely his rock in life, is now going to leave. And I'm sure the weight of that must have, I can only imagine how much that must have weighed on him. The one who had been here all along and to help him through this journey. And as on her wedding day, he sits down and writes, O love that will not let me go. You would think Matheson, at that point in his life, a point that surely was filled with great grief, would have felt anything but loved by God. His sister's gone. His rock was no longer there. And in terms of how people understand love today, such events should make him question God's love for him. I mean, we hear today in our society all the time to love, to call to love. I mean, it's a buzzword in our culture. It's kind of interesting considering that most people probably don't sit down and try to understand what is meant by the word love. We just always get called out for not being loving in our culture. You know, you're not being loving, you're not being very caring, et cetera, et cetera. And I think the way that a lot of our culture understands the word love is something along the lines of acceptance or affirmation. If you love me, if you truly love me, you'll affirm my decisions, you'll affirm my lifestyle that I'm making without any judgment, Right? And that's pretty common of how most people understand love. Of course, nobody actually truly believes that deep down in their heart, and no one takes that to their logical end. I mean, if you had a child that loved your pet dog dearly and thought, I want to be like that dog, and decided all I'm going to do is drink water and eat dog food like dear old Stanley, like my dog, and that's all he gets to eat besides whatever scraps fall from my youngest daughter's table. But a loving parent, a truly loving parent, would intervene, right? They'd be involved in the life of that child. They'd make a pretty strong judgment call about the decision and intervene and introduce food and introduce more than just dog food into that child's diet and encourage them the importance of living like an actual human being. But even if your friends, those that you love, if you see them making decisions in their life that aren't necessarily harmful to others, but even harmful to themselves, and you see where it's going, the loving thing would be to intervene, would it not? To step in? So love is a lot more complex than our pop culture and simplistic, unrealistic view of love tries to say all the time. And I would also add that it's not surprising that you have degrees of love in how we live our lives. There are things that you love more than others, and you can equally say that you love them. I mean, I love coffee, I love New England sports teams, and I love my wife. They're degrees of love. And some of you guys get in trouble when your love for your favorite sports team seems to outweigh the love for your wife, where you're a little bit more committed to black and gold than you ought to be, right? I introduced the sermon this way because, quite honestly, there's a lot that the Bible has to say about love in it. God's love in particular. So we might be bringing certain perceptions to the Bible that we hear commonly today about love that are just not true and might have us misunderstand God's love. But if you look at the passage that Vaughn read this morning, 1 John chapter 4 and 7 down to verse number 19, it's not hard to see that love is the main topic of that verse, right? You have 20 verses, and 22 times in those 20 verses, the word love is mentioned. The whole passage starts in verse 7 with that encouragement to love one another. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." But as you work through the passage and you start to read all that's being said there about loving others, you realize very quickly that this encouragement only makes sense and is built off the fact that God has first loved us. God's love is all over the passage. Verse 7, love is from God. Verse 8, God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. Verse 10, but he loved us. Verse 11, if God so loved us. Verse 16, so we have come to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We're on the third message of this series that we're calling Identity Check, a series in which I want to remind you that you who are in Christ remind you of all the blessings that you have. We're not even going to get to all of them. There's more than we can count that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week we looked at the first, that in Christ you are forgiven. Today we're looking at the second one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are loved. You are loved. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever forget that you are loved by God. No matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, you are loved by God. I love how Paul, as he introduces his letter to the Romans, puts it in Romans 1, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget it, don't miss it, don't overlook it. You are loved by God. Will you think about the love of God with me for a few minutes this morning? And as the song, "The Love of God," says, it's the love of God is just too vast to fully proclaim in a lifetime. So I'm not going to be able to talk about everything in a Sunday morning. That's impossible. So I just want to bring out a few points, point to a couple of things, briefly touch on the love of God for you this morning. First, he loved us when we were unlovable. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We don't understand love by looking at our own love for God. No, rather we do it by looking at his love for us. He loved us before we ever loved him. That's verse 19. That's the point he makes. We loved because, verse 19, he loved us. He first loved us. It's that simple. God loved us first. He initiated his love for us, and we respond to his love. But God didn't, you know, all of a sudden love us because we started to love him. That's not how it works. No, he loved us first, and as we see and understand and come to know his love through the work of the Holy Spirit, we then in turn love him. And it's always been that way for the people of God, all the way even back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. So God's talking through Moses to the Israelites before they're going into the land. And he reminds them, it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. That seems a little bit redundant. He loves you because he loves you. But you get the point. God set his love on you. God chose you because he loves you. He loved first, and he initiated love by loving you. And notice in the point I'm making, it's not just that God loved us first, but he loved us first when we were unlovable. When we had nothing to bring to the table. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And then notice this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not saints, while we were still unlovable, Christ died for us. When did Christ show his love for us? Meaning, if he's showing his love through this action, he must have loved us in order to show us that love, right? And so when did he do that? While we were still sinners. While he had nothing to bring to the table. While we were unlovable and even enemies of God. It is then that God showed his love for us and by his love wooed us to himself through the Holy Spirit. This past week, I read of a couple that rescued a German shepherd from a shelter. They visited the pound to see if there was any potential dogs for their family that they could adopt. And they came across this really beautiful white German shepherd. But that German shepherd stayed away from all people and other dogs. As a matter of fact, they kept that German shepherd away from all people and other dogs. And there was a label on that cage that this was a rescue dog only, not for adoption. Because it was clear that in this dog's past, it had been abused and faced great trauma at the hands of humans. Well, this ruled out the chance for that couple, of course, to adopt the dog until they found that she was due to be euthanized. And so she just pled and pled and pled that they would be able to rescue that dog, even though technically they weren't supposed to. And they finally won the opportunity to rescue, I think it's pronounced Aura. I'll spare you the details. You know where it's going, right? But it was a hard next year. That dog in particular, every time the husband showed up, growled, showed its teeth, hair went up on its back. It would have nothing to do with him. But this couple determined to rescue this dog, for some reason, loved this dog, and that dog gave nothing back. It was far from lovable. But they showed love over and over and over to that dog, even hiring Caesar Milan to help them. So They must have had some deep pockets, I'm guessing. Well, fast forward to today, you have a healthy dog that's loved and cared for, and in turn showing that love, sleeping with the owners, which I don't know why people do that, in their bed, always with them. And that's not a perfect picture, but that's a slight glimpse of God's love for us. Because he loved us when we were unlovable. Through his love, moved himself towards us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are loved. You're loved by God. And God loved you when you were unlovable. He didn't wait for you to get your act together. And sometimes we're still unlovable in how we act. He didn't wait for that in order to love you. You have to remember this. And not only remember this, you got to live in light of this reality and truth. It's easy for some of us to forget about God's love for us even when we were unlovable, because some of you, that's exactly how you actually feel right now. You do feel unlovable. You might feel that way because of others and how they might have abused you in the past. Or maybe because of the current trauma you might be facing from some of your relationships today. And so we, because of those cruel actions of others, might start to believe that we are unlovable and creep into despair and depression, crumbling in our own sense of unworthiness. But listen, you are loved. Loved by the God of the universe, who knows you even more than anyone else in this world knows you, and yet chose to move towards you in love. That's your identity. That's who you are in Christ. Secondly, he's shown us and continues to show us his love. It's not simply that he loved us when we were unlovable, but he has also shown us and continues to show us his love towards us. I mean, every day that you have the sunshine that you need, the rain for our crops, all of that, the Bible tells us, is a reminder of God's love. Really, anything good that we have in this world, anything, is a reminder of the love of God for us. This is what Jesus was pointing out. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, what about this Father in heaven? He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. That's his love. He makes his sun rise and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The sun, the rain. There is nothing we can call good in this world that is not an evidence of God's love for us. I might say to you that don't love God, that are not Christians yet. Listen, every time you go out and enjoy a nice day in the sunshine, this is evidence of God's love for you and patience with you, even though you do not love him back. And that for those of us who are in Christ, the same is true for you. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shadow due to change. Now, in the context, he's comparing and contrasting God with temptation. And he's talking about that God does not tempt us, rather he gives us everything that's good. That's the point. And he highlights it in verse 18, telling us about the new birth and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But the general principle still applies. Everything in life that we have that is good is an evidence of God's love, because none of it is deserved. None of it. None of it. Remember John 9? Why was this man born blind? What did his parents do? No, it's about the glory of God. We think like that. I don't have this because God doesn't love me as much. No, all of it is grace. All of it's a gift. None of it's deserved. And it's all an evidence of God's love. When we think about God showing his love for us, of course, the greatest demonstration is sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die. Look at verses 9 and 10 in 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest or made known or revealed. among us. How? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God made his love known by sending Christ so that we might have life through Christ. The propitiation of sins, of course, referring to the satisfaction of our sins, the payment for our sins. This is all evidence of God's love for us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are loved, and God has shown that love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. And even those of you in this room that maybe don't know Christ, would not consider yourself a disciple or a follower of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross is also evidence of God's love for you. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He loved you, evidenced by providing the way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from your unwillingness to submit to God as authority in your life. Eternal life can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you must trust and leave your ways and believe in him. But God has shown, and God continues to show, his love. It's all too easy to forget this on Monday, right? Come on. Yeah, it is. It's all too easy to not live in light of who we are in Christ, loved by God. When we lose sight of this, when we fail to make our identity in Christ, the actual identity that we live by, if we're not living by that identity of who we are in Christ, then we're going to fail. When we fail to live in light of God's love for us, I can tell you first off the bat, you're going to stop loving other people. That's going to be a sign that you are no longer living in the love of God. You're going to stop loving others. 1 John 4, notice the connection here. This whole passage is built on verse 7, a call to love others. And if you understand and believe the love that God has for you, you will then in turn love others. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. When we start to struggle to love others, when we start to think about how impossible it is going to be patient to them and kind to them, and all the other ways that love's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, when we start to struggle in that, we're losing fact of the reality that we are loved by God. And we were loved by God when we were unlovable. So many of us are like, if you just get your act together, I'll start loving you. That's not love. That's not love. That's selfishness. Make my life easier, please. We're developing a spiritual heart condition where the blood flow of God's love is not pumped into us, and therefore we do not pump it into others. We need the love of God. We need to remember. Another symptom that we've moved on from living in light of our identity of being loved by God is that our moods and existence rises and falls on the love that others have for us. We get moody depending on how our loved ones treat us. Becoming dependent on their relationship with us for joy. We actually become dependent on the love from others. And for many of us, try to find our purpose and even meaning in life from how others are loving us or the lack thereof. But if you're doing that, listen, if you're doing that, in reality, you're putting something on the shoulders of others that's way too much for them to bear. Way too much. But it is not too much for the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear. Because he's infinite and perfect and all-powerful in his love. So don't ever forget that. Don't ever lose sight of it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are loved this morning. You are loved. I want to be here all day, but I got two more points. Third, he perseveres in his love toward us. God perseveres in his love toward us. One of the most encouraging passages in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 2 through 3. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. Now, Jeremiah is recalling back to the days of the Exodus when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and he visits the people in the wilderness, and he reminds them of his love for them, his everlasting love, a love that perseveres, it's eternal. Now, think about it. His love perseveres and is eternal towards us in Christ. There's no greater illustration than this from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, there's a human on display love of God for his people. And you see that in John chapter 13. This is the last night that Jesus is with his disciples. The last night. And he's about to face betrayal by Judas. He's about to be tried and crucified. And John just puts this little thought in there. In John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So Jesus knows what's coming. You ever had a lot on your mind that gets you distracted, right? And you get a little bit, short. Jesus has got a lot on his mind. This is why he came in the very first place. And notice this next phrase. His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John says this of Jesus in regards to his disciple, that he loved them even though, read the rest of John, they're going to abandon him at his greatest hour of need. Even though that the closest to him of the whole bunch, Peter, will deny him three times. He loved them and he stayed faithful in his love towards them. And is faithful in his love towards Peter. So that seven chapters later, what do we see him doing with Peter? Restoring him back in his love. God perseveres in his love toward us. And does not let us go. He doesn't let us go. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. You get the point? Nothing. Zip. Nada. That's what it says in Greek. I'm just kidding. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and no one can separate us from God's love. And it is so easy. It is so easy to lose sight of that, to live in such a way that we're not living in light of the fact that every day you wake up, you are loved by God if you are his child. You know that love. He's shown you that love, and he perseveres in that love even in the midst of whatever you are going through. To put our eyes on all the toughness and distress and all the stuff that's in our lives and to forget that we are loved by God. It is so easy to lose sight of that when we're going through trials and hardships and difficulties. And what we do then is, what do we do? We doubt the love of God. We're so quick to doubt the love of God and lose trust in him. That's why I started off with that story from George Matheson. I mean, if you just put yourself in his shoes at that moment as his sister whom he loved and was so happy for her, but in deep down in his heart, so sad. Could pen, oh love that will not let me go. He reminded himself of what was true in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're loved. He loved you when you were unlovable. He's shown that love to you in the death of Christ and continues to show that love with every blessing and anything good you have today, because it's all undeserved. And that's not surprising, because his love for you is persevering. And the fact it's persevering leads naturally to the last point, and that's point number four. He loves us too much to let us go when we stray. He loves us too much to let us go when we stray. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, page 948. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. In verse 3, Hebrews 12 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as children? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." First, discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which you've all participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, verse 10, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to keep to those who have been trained by it. Obviously, I don't have time to go through the whole passage, but he's talking about to those who are following Christ, who are believers in Christ, and he reminds them in verses 5 and 6. Look what he says, verse 6, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives," quoting from Proverbs 3, reminding them that the Lord disciplines and corrects those that he loves. Because the most important thing for any of us is holiness. That's why he says, so you can share in his holiness. That's the most important thing. Because in our holiness, don't miss it, will come your happiness. That will come your joy. That will come your delight. And so the Lord loves his people too much that when they're straying, he's not just going to let them go. He's going to discipline them. When they go down a path that's only going to lead to destruction and hardship, he goes after them. Verse 7 and 8, it's discipline you have to do. God's treating you as sons. God loves you in Christ, and so much so that he will not let you depart completely astray, but rather in his love will discipline and correct so that you can enjoy the fullness of thriving as a Christian who lives in holiness. But when we don't live in light of God's love for us, when we lose this perspective on our true identity in Christ, what happens is we're actually going to start to refuse to wake up to God's loving discipline in our lives. And even start to blame God for the mess we're in. You brought me here. Rather than seeing we made our own mess through our sin. And the hardships are God's loving way of keeping us in the fold. Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." I love how Charles Spurgeon put it in his sermon. He has a way with words. He's just gifted. Sermon called "The Love One's Chastened." He says this, "Do what God may, he cannot do an unloving act towards his people. O Lord, thou art omnipotent. Thou canst do all things. Thou canst not lie, and thou canst not be unkind to thine elect." No. Omnipotence may build 1,000 worlds and fill them with bounties. Omnipotence may powder mountains into dust and burn the sea and consume the sky. But omnipotence cannot do an unloving thing toward a believer. Oh, rest quite sure, Christian, a hard thing, an unloving thing from God toward one of his own people is quite impossible. He's kind to you when he casts you, I got the wrong page, there we go, when he casts you into prison as when he takes you into a palace. He's as good when he sends famine into your house as when he fills your barns with plenty. The only question is, art thou his child? If so, he's rebuked the ineffection, and there's love in his chastisement. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are loved. You get it yet? Good. God has loved you before you were lovable. He has shown you that love and continues to show you that love each and every day, because he is persevering in his love towards you. And because he loves you, he's willing to discipline you to keep you from straying from the fold. What love we have from God. What an amazing God. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we echo with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3. For this reason, we bow our knees before the Father, from whom every living thing in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.